Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. In 1941, when Great Britain, the island of England, was under fierce attack by the Nazis, in the height of the Battle of the Britain, in which many worried whether they would be overwhelmed by the German army, just like much of Europe had already been overcome. Prime Minister Winston Churchill, at a school of boys, said these famous words, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in other than that which would be to conviction of honor and good sense." Never give in. Or if you were to go to the Lord of the Rings, and Samwise Gamgee, the little hobbit, says to Frodo, reminding him, "Brave people in the stories don't turn back. They keep going." Just a week or so ago, Ethan went on a... We have a lot of Ethans in this room, so you can figure who that is. Went on a race of 51 miles over 3 days. Imagine that. Imagine running 26.2 miles, a marathon. Just to finish the race would be an accomplishment enough. Never give up once you start that. Well, as we come to this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to this warm and loving personal letter to a people he dearly loves, and he tells the congregation at Philippi, never give up on the Christian life. He's at the end of this letter now, and in the last chapter of Philippians, he is going to say that in verse 1, and then I believe much of the rest of this chapter, he tells us how we are not to live up, what ways we are to live in not giving up. Now, look with me at these first 5 verses. "Therefore, my brothers," he says, "whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand," there's the not giving up, "stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." This morning's passage calls us to never give up the Christian life. Paul is saying this. He is saying this from prison, where he has not given up. He is standing firm, and he says to the church, and he says to Faith Church, stand firm in the Lord. Let me give you some vital instructions in how to do that, Paul would say. And as we get to this letter, as we get to this ending, this never give up the Christian life, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." You see the personal nature of this? I mean, he is surrounding this ending exhortation, this command to stand firm by saying, "You're my brothers." And literally you could expand it, brothers and sisters, I love you and I long for you and you are my crown and joy. What does he mean by that? He's saying, someday when I stand before God, I will stand and say, here is my fruit. I faithfully preached the gospel to this flock, and this was brought forth life. And when I think of my joy and my crown, it is standing before the Lord someday and holding you dear together in heaven and rejoicing. And then he says, I mean, he's been saying this kind of language even from the beginning, in which he writes at the beginning of this letter that, church, you are partners with me in the gospel. I long for you all. He says, I love you with the affections that are with Christ Jesus. And here now, he ends this letter or begins the ending of this letter saying, dear loved ones, this is really personal. You are personally loved by me. It's not business only. I love you. Now, don't give up. You will face opposition. You will face enemies of the cross, we saw a couple weeks ago in the passage right before at the end of chapter 3. You will face dogs and those who are the mutilators of the flesh that will want to get you to do these rules and not look to Christ and Christ alone. Now, as we look at verse 1, I want you to see he starts with therefore. And what does he have it there for? He is pointing back. And he's saying, where could we go back? We could go all the way to back of chapter 1, verse 27, when he begins to instruct us. And he says, live worthy of the gospel as Christian citizens. Citizens of a heavenly kingdom, walk worthy of the gospel and do it together. And walk united and walk in one mind and walk like Jesus in chapter 2 and walk sacrificially in love to one another. And in chapter 3, walk looking to Jesus Christ, who is a treasure beyond all else, that you might know him, and walk very carefully because there are enemies of the cross, and walk looking to his return. Therefore, I want you to stand fast, stand fast, stand firm. What does he mean by stand firm? Hold on. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give in or cave in to your enemies, to those that would cause you to just turn away from Christ, be allured by the things of this world, the enemies of the cross, whose minds are on earthly things, all of us. Be careful of American treasures, we would say and apply to today, that are glittering around us, where we could say, I want to really enjoy all of those things while I have Jesus put on the side so that Jesus gets me to heaven. But really, I want to choose my own little heaven while I'm here on earth. My own little heaven is by my own design, my own choices, my own comforts, as though we could really have comfort and satisfaction apart from him. He says, stand firm in the Christ life and living for Christ. Now, I want you to notice an English word in the ESV, the one that I read. It's up here in verse 1. He says, stand firm thus. We don't use that word a lot today, thus. But what he means by that, it's an adjective or an adverb in the Greek. And he's saying, in this way. Stand firm in this way. And what we see in the following verses are a lot of verses, a lot of familiar verses. He's going to say, get along with one another in verses 2 and 3. And he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord in verse 4. And in verse 5, he's going to say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone in verse 5. And then in verse 6 and 7, he's going to say, don't be anxious, but pray about everything. And in verse 8 and 9, he's going to say, I want your thoughts to be on glorious things grounded in the peace of God. And then I want you to learn what it means to be content, whether you have everything or you have nothing. And I want you to learn this dear partnership and rejoice in the fruit of partnership with me, knowing that God will supply all your needs. You need that, and he will strengthen you. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. That's how I want you thus, or that's how I want you to never give up standing in the Lord. So this morning, I want us to look at three ways. Among all of these ways, he tells us to not give up, to stand firm thus. These are ways, all of this chapter are ways of, like, you're going to go on a marathon. The rest of your life, if you have 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 1 year or 50, 70 years, you need the muscles. If you have to run 10 yards, you don't need a lot of muscles in your lungs or your body. But if you need to run a marathon, you need mature kind of muscles for that kind of run, so that you don't turn back, so that you don't give up, that you stand firm, or you run on and don't give up. And he's doing that in this last chapter. These are spiritual maturity muscles that you and I absolutely need. And he says, in the Lord. What does he mean by in the Lord? I think he means in the Lord by at least two things: because of the Lord and by the Lord. Because of the Lord, so all of us should this morning go, I need to stand firm. I need to not give up the Christian life. I need to listen to what Paul has to say through the pastor. And I need to do it because of the Lord, by which I mean out of gratitude to the Lord. He has done so much for me because he has saved me, because he loves me, because he is with me, as we'll see. I need to stand firm in the Lord. And because he is my Lord. The word Lord means he is my master. He is ruler. He gets to call the shots. He's my boss. And who is this Lord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, rose from the dead, and is at the right hand of God. And at the name of this Lord, every knee will bow. Because of this Lord, I can stand and need to stand firm. And because I live for the Lord, I've learned that the Lord is my boast and my glory. I'm a Christian, and though just a little bit more and more, I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for the Lord. Because of that, I need to stand for my Lord and stand thus in the Lord, by which I think he means also by the Lord. None of us can stand just... None of us can be faithful to the end as Christians apart from the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. None of us can walk and live out their salvation, work out their salvation, chapter 2, verse 13, apart from God being at work in us to work into will of his good pleasure. And so the exhortation to us this morning is to never give up the Christian life in the Lord. Because of the Lord, what he has done for the Lord, because I want to please him, and by the Lord, oh, I need your help. Faith Church, we need the Lord Jesus every hour, every moment of our lives, in which why we pray the song we just ended with, may the mind of Christ, may the love of Christ, may the power of Christ work in us. God, would you do that in us? So now, here are three ways Paul begins this ending, begins chapter 4, and we're going to look at it in the next 2 weeks. We're going to take a couple other exhortations of standing firm, but this morning I want to look at three. One that relates to, if I'm going to stand firm, I'm going to have to realize that this standing firm is also running that race forward, and I do it together. I stand firm, locked arms with other brothers and sisters, so my relationships with others need to be strong. Then the second one is my internal heart needs to be right. And it needs to be reoriented to not pouting or pity party me that's so self-centered, but rejoicing. And the third one is, I exist to shine as a light so that when others see me, they don't even see me. They don't, as we sang the song, they don't see the channel, but they see Christ, who I am meant to be a channel to deliver to others. Okay, let's look at number one. The first thing I want, three resolves. I'm going to say it this way. Three resolves that we need to have. They are agree in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, be known in the Lord. Let's look at number one, agree in the Lord. Look at verses 2-3. These are remarkable verses. If you really think about them, spend some time meditating on him. Paul ends this letter and he says, I entreat, that means I plead. I lovingly don't order, but I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Now, I just wonder, and I hope not, but I wonder if these two women got offended when this letter was read out loud. Because they get a letter, and there are two godly women in the church who had served vitally with Paul in his gospel ministry. They're Christians. These are not carnal women. These are not women that are just always biting in the church. They're not known for their gossip. They're not known for their quarreling. But they have a disagreement with one another, and it's known enough, and it's causing some disruption, so much so that Paul hears about it while he's in prison, and he finds it important enough to name them by name, and he writes and he says, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And they're sitting there going, I can't get offended that he named me. We've already probably been asked to do this, and it has to go to this level. And then Paul goes a little further, and he says, yes, I ask you, my companion. We say, who is that, my companion? Someone, most likely one of the elders in Philippi. Or some even think that it means his proper name or formal name. It could be that word, my companion, in the Greek sounds like yoke fellow. So he's saying, my companion, help these women. Give them help. And then what he does, he doesn't say, let's talk about your problem. Let's talk about your disagreement. He says, agree with each other. If needed, and companion, would you help them agree? And then he says some wonderful things. You know, these women who labored with me side by side, maybe they hosted him when he needed a place. Maybe they were wealthy and they provided means for him so that he could spread the gospel in this colonial city, and the gospel spreading as he went from prison to house because he was jailed earlier on. But he says, they have labored with me side by side in the gospel work together. And with Clement, he mentions another name. They all must have known who Clement was. And the rest of the fellow workers. And then he adds this, whose names are in the book of life. What is Paul doing but saying as he wraps up this letter? He's bringing out a theme he's brought up already at the end of chapter 1 when he says, walk worthy of the gospel, standing. This is what he says. And I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith. That's 127. Or in 2-5, which we heard just a minute ago, that we are, he says, have my joy complete by being of one mind and being of the same love and being of full accord and one mind. Have the mind of Christ, our Savior. What sports team would ever get along, really be successful if you have a quarterback doing his own thing all about himself, and a wide receiver doing his own thing, and the defense deciding to do their own thing, and the kicker deciding to do his own thing, and the coaches all on their own thing, doing their own thing, we would say, that team is a mess. The coach has lost them. He's saying, you need to agree in the Lord. What choir could gather together if they all said, I like this song, I'm going to sing this. And another choir member says, no, while he sings that, I'm going to sing this, and I'm going to sing it soprano, and I'm going to sing it this one, alto, and they all start singing, and they sing different songs, and they sing different parts, we would have an ugly sound. It would be humorous, if not sad. And so Paul is saying, as I start this ending letter, I want you to stand firm thus, agree in the Lord. This is a call to unity, not only to those two, but for all of them to wake up and say, I need to understand what we're all about. He pleads with them with warmth and love, almost like a family member saying, I represent Dad. I represent your big brother who laid his life down on the cross for you. They want you to agree. You're family of the King. I hate it when the family is not one in the Lord. He asks for help even. He appeals to their loving ministry. He honors them while calling them out, saying, these are godly women. Their names are in the book of life. They're saved. And by the way, these women that need to agree in the Lord, remember, you're saved, and someday you won't care about anything but Jesus Christ and being written in the book of life. It reminds me of when Jesus comes to the disciples, and the disciples are so excited that they have been able to cast out demons in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, don't be excited or wowed by the fact that you can cast out demons by name. Be excited about the fact that your name is written in the book of life, that you are saved, that you are citizens of his kingdom. Now, what Paul is not doing, he is not saying, by the way, agree in the Lord. And by the way, the only way you can do that is when you come to big things that are important in God's word, just throw them out so you can have unity. He's not saying throw out truth in order to have unity. And he's not saying you all need to be cookie cutter people with no personality and no differences of opinion and no diversity in how you think. No. God wired us and grows us and makes us better that way. But he's saying, what you need to do is you need to get with the picture, get with what God has called us, and agree in the Lord. He wants them to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Literally, this word is have the likeness in your mind of Christ in the way you think and act. Be on the same mission. When Christ is big, guys, when Christ is big in the Lord, our egos shrink and our opinions are small and others' preferences become larger to us because we love them. When in the Lord is happening in our lives where we say, I trust in the Lord, I love the Lord is big to me, not me is big to me, I am part of his family, then agreeing in the Lord becomes a way in which I get to love the Lord and get to show the Lord. Oh, how sad it is that churches are filled with disunity. Far too often, thankfully, this church has gone through a long and blessed season of blessing in the Lord. I know that we don't always agree all of the time, but may we learn and strive hard to, while we disagree about minor things, we would agree in the Lord. Think about the things that divide people, divide Christians, divide churches that are in the flesh, whether they be the color of carpets, the style of songs, the length of songs, the style of preaching, the style of different things. God has called us to agree in the Lord because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us glorify him. Let us earnestly be jealous, be zealous, I should say, for the reality of, oh, I want a blessed unity in the Lord, that I might stand firm thus and not give up the Christian life and shine it to the world. Secondly, he moves on from calling them to unity, get along, agree in the Lord, you're saved, to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 4. One of the most maybe quoted verses, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, he says in verse 4. What does it mean to rejoice but to be glad, joyful? Can I even say happy and express it? Praise God. Joy is a type of happiness that is rooted in grace. It's rooted in the promises of God, not in external things. Those things are fleeting. But it is rooted in God's grace to us and his promises to us and our relationship to God. It is that kind of joy that says, but he is mine. The Father loves me, and though all of these things shake me, he's got me, and I rejoice, I give praise, I find my joy in the Lord. Though this is taken away from me, my health, what I would have wanted to happen naturally, I am okay because I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ because he has saved me. He says, rejoice in the Lord, by which I think he means rejoice by the strength of the Lord, but also because of the Lord. Friends, Faith Church, God calls us to be a people that take this command seriously. God wants you to be a rejoicer in the Lord all of your days. He wants you to, here are some reasons why we need to rejoice. And frankly, we need to put a lot of thought into these things and meditate on them because we can quickly forget them. But when these become so central to our lives, they become the source of this rejoicing. Because we have a relationship with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior that surpasses anything. We are to rejoice because we have his righteousness. That's what we need. We rejoice because we have such a great salvation. We rejoice because our sins are forgiven in Christ. We rejoice because our names are written in the book of life, and we're going to get there. When we get to heaven, we're going to belong, not because we deserve, but because he put them there all by his mercy. We rejoice because we are citizens of heaven now, and we await a Savior who is coming, who will take our lowly bodies and transform them like his glorious body. We rejoice because we are children of God and shine as lights. We are children of God that rejoice knowing that he has us. We rejoice because we have been granted faith in him. A faith that comes from him and that has resulted in his righteousness, and we're accepted by God. We rejoice because we have been given the Holy Spirit who comes in and starts to change our attitudes and our actions and never leaves us and helps preacher and listener, member and pastor, husband and wife, children, single and married. That Holy Spirit comes. He is the third person of the Trinity, and will never leave us, but will guide us and comfort us and show us Christ. Therefore, we rejoice. We rejoice because God has promised to work all things for good. Now, how long or when are we to rejoice? If you look at this passage, well, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, from my reckoning, always means always in any circumstances. every day, every hour, whenever you think about it, even when you're lamenting, even when you are crying out to God in desperate need, rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, always. What that means is Christians are not to grumble or complain because we have perspective. We have a God that told us to rejoice. He is not an irrational God. He would not tell us to rejoice in something that is in itself bad. He must have a plan. And so I can rejoice. We are to rejoice in good times, at least good times as what it feels to us, and in bad times. Do you remember where Paul is writing this letter? He is writing this letter from prison. And he can't help himself but rejoice when he says, don't be grieved about me. My suffering, my imprisonment has led to a greater expansion of Jesus being taught and preached everywhere else. And so rejoice with me. You know that this church, I guess this rejoice in the Lord brings us back to the man who's telling us to do this, who has any right to tell us to do this. This guy has the right to tell us to do this as an authority of Jesus Christ, but also by his example. This church that was written to Philippi was birthed in a prison jail cell. It says in Acts chapter 16, Paul is with Silas. In Acts 16, verse 22 through 25, they were preaching the gospel, and it resulted in things changing in the city of Philippi, and they didn't like it. They started to lie about these guys, and they took Paul and Silas. They tore their garments off of them. They beat them with rods, it says. They afflicted them with many blows. They threw them in prison. To make things worse, they threw them in the inner prison, and they put their feet in fastened in stocks, it says. So what is their response? It isn't even... We don't hear their response was a lament to God, a prayer letter to others so that they can petition the government. It is they're in the inner prison, feet in stocks, beaten and bloody, probably infected. At midnight, it says, they were praying. That would be lamenting probably to some degree. God, be our help. How long? But it says they were singing hymns. That is... Though these songs were not written, would they be singing things like, whate'er my God ordains is right. My Father's care is around me here, even in this prison cell. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. Would they be singing songs that we sing in this church like, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace is sufficient, shall be thy supply, the flame shall not hurt me, I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. You're refining me while I'm in this prison. They sang, be still my soul, the Lord is on my side. My feet are in stocks, but he is in my side. Bear patiently, soul. The cross of grief or pain, leave to the Lord to order and provide. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads you to a joyful end. And what happens in that prison cell is an earthquake takes place. The jail cells open, their feet are released from the stocks, and they're let go. And the jailer sees that they're free, and he's about to kill himself because he thought he let the prisoners go. And Paul says, no, I'm still here. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, not Caesar, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your house. And he was saved, and the church was birthed in Philippi. And Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice with cancer, rejoice in prison, rejoice when hurt, rejoice when reviled, rejoice when people mistreat you, rejoice when you're treated poorly, rejoice. Paul did this better than anyone we see in the New Testament, where he's rejoicing in prison, he's rejoicing in his sufferings, he's rejoicing when he has a thorn in the flesh because it just meant more of Jesus. You see, this is something taught in the Old Testament. God's people in the Psalms were to rejoice always. They would rejoice in the steadfast love of God at all times. Friends, some of you are naturally inclined to be more happy, and some of you are more naturally inclined to be more glum. It doesn't say those who are naturally inclined to rejoice and those who are naturally glum, you lament. It doesn't say that. In this passage, it says rejoice in the Lord. Other passages tells us that we are and should cry out to God honestly and offer our complaints. That's not contradictory to rejoicing in the Lord always. I can't always put it all together, but that's what we're to do. Because often in the Psalms, even when the psalmist is absolutely in despair and cannot see the end, he says, but God, I rejoice in you. I trust in you. You are the God of my salvation. Paul is saying, dear brothers and sisters, you have a race to run. You have an enemy to stand against and stand firm against. Together, lock arms and rejoice in the Lord. There's so much to rejoice in the Lord. I want to end this. He doesn't end this because he's going to keep going verse after verse. But I want you to see verse 5, in which the third and the last one I want to give to you this morning. He says, be known in the Lord. He says, agree in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, be known in the Lord, verse 5. Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Here we find Paul saying, okay, stand firm thus by being known to the Lord, letting your reasonableness be known to the Lord. What does he mean by this? This is a call to live in a way towards others, to everyone, what he says here, outsiders particularly, non-Christians, watching world, you are to live in a certain way. Be known, have a reputation as one in the Lord. He says this. He's saying, let your reasonableness, that word reasonableness, some translations say gentleness or meekness. You could put in the word graciousness, but it has to do with the idea of a type of strength, not weak, wishy-washy, kind of pity party, I'm nobody. It's that kind of weak attitude, but it is a gentleness and a graciousness that is strong, but uses that strength not for selfish purposes, but in self-control, looks at others the way Christ wants us to look at them. It is a reasonableness, a gentleness. And he says, be known for that. Have this as your reputation. We can go on social media like Facebook or Instagram or whatever you choose, and we often want to put pictures and messages in which we want to be known. We're a great family. We're a happy family. I'm a happy individual. I have things put together. Things are great. Paul says, be known for this. And though he says your reasonableness be known, he has been in this whole letter saying this gentleness, this meekness, this, what he's been saying in chapter 2, the mind of Jesus Christ that says, I look not to my own interests, but to the interests of others. I am not about selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in honor, I am looking for the welfare of others. And I think what Paul means in this verse here is, Christians, as you agree together and rejoice in the Lord, you're going to walk in a world who will not be able to figure you out. And they should go, what is different about her? What is different about him? He doesn't grumble. He must trust something bigger. I want that. I don't see a pity party in her. But instead, while he or she is sometimes mistreated, misunderstood, is always blessing, is patient, is content, is trusting God, is not rude, is not a jerk. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This idea of being known for, I think, being known, we want people to go, he's one of them. He's one of Christ's. When people treat us like servants, we're okay with that because Jesus came to be a servant. And by being a servant, he saved us. Peter will write a lot about this as he probably closely watched Jesus in this example. So when he writes to how we are to deal with outsiders, how we are to be known, in 1 Peter 2, he's going to say, when people speak evil of you, I think using Paul's language, he said, let your reasonableness, your gentleness be made known to you. Don't be known for your good works and so glorify God. Or live as free, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but be servants of God. Honor everyone. For to us it has been called. It is a gracious thing when, mindful of Christ, you suffer unjustly. So this, he's saying, you're going to live this world, and when you're a faithful disciple of Jesus, you're going to be misunderstood, mistreated, unjustly treated. It's okay. Be known in the Lord. And he says this, the Lord is at hand. Now, as we wrap up this sermon, I want us to just dwell on that phrase. He says, the Lord is at hand. Grammatically speaking, the Lord at hand in the Greek is not directly connected to the verses before, clearly, or doesn't have a word that directly connects them after in the words afterwards. I think that Paul inserts this island of a phrase of truth about God there for us to just have here as a shining beacon, going backwards to the commands he gives us and going forward to the commands he's about to give us to say, you please get this. Please get this. We are the people that need to know the Lord is at hand. So what does that mean? The Lord is at hand. Well, that's what the ESV says, the Lord is at hand. If you went to some translations, it might say, the Lord is near. So the Lord at hand usually means the Lord is, his return is at hand. He is about to come. You don't know if he's going to come. He might come by the end of the service. So that means whatever you're supposed to do, you are to live as though you're ready for his coming. How are you living today? Are you being, letting your gentleness, are you let, being known for the Lord and living in a way that you'd be really glad if today was the day he would return? He's at hand. The Lord is at hand. And we're going to see next week, he says, so don't be anxious about anything. If he's at hand, why would you be anxious if he's at hand and he's going to take care of everything? In fact, we saw in a couple verses earlier, at the last verse of chapter 3, that we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to take our lowly body and transform it into his glorious, like his glorious body. So he is at hand. So be thoughtful about how you treat others and be known for Christ. He's at hand. Or it could mean, and a lot of people think it means, he is near, by which he's in this room. He is with you in the car as you drive. When you're at work and you're facing unreasonable people and you're supposed to be reasonable, when you're facing very ungentle people, and you need to be gentle. When you're facing people at home or work or wherever, they're not like Christ, and you're supposed to be like Christ, and he goes, the Lord is near you. He's right there. He's watching. He's watching. How would you talk if you knew he was sitting right there with his arms crossed, smiling at you? Would you go, oh yeah, I can't talk so proudly. I can't grumble so clearly. I can't assert myself so definitively. Not when I know what he's done for me. Not when I know who he is for me. Not when I know what he's called me to be. Now, we'll apply that also to anxiety next week. So what is it? I don't know, and almost every commentary I read says they're not sure, they just have preference. And some say it might be that he left it ambiguous so that we'd go, both are true, because they are. The Lord is near, and he is here this morning. He is with you this week. So be known in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. And he's coming back. We know not when. It could be today. So agree in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Be known in the Lord. The Lord is near to those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So stand firm. Never give in. Lock arms together and agree in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Don't give up. You are made to run this race. It doesn't feel like you can run it and face the opposition and stand firm sometimes. It won't feel like that. You won't feel like rejoicing, but he will help you and he will give you true joy in the Lord together. And he will allow you to shine as a light in a world that grumbles and complains and is all about themselves. He will make you a representative of him. The Lord is near. Oh, may the mind of Christ our Savior be with us. May, as we sang, his love and power control us all that we do and say. May the mind of Jesus fill us as the waters fill the sea, or may the love of Jesus. May he be exalting and us be self-effacing. This is victory. Unbeliever, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian. You have no confidence that if you died today that you would go to heaven. If you're not a Christian, you have no life, no Christian life that this passage is talking about. And you have no reason to rejoice. You don't enjoy the nearness. And his return will be a great horror to you because he will judge all those who are not in Christ. And I offer to you Jesus Christ. Christ died for sins. And if you will trust in him, it will be said of you, he died for you. And he rose from the dead to give life to all who repent of their sins and call on him. And I invite you to do that. You need to be saved. And your sins need to be forgiven. And you need to trust in him. And you can today. I invite you to him. I am sorry if you have seen too many Christians who say they're Christians, have the label of Christians, who do not live the way this passage tells us to live. But that will not be an excuse for you on the last day. You have heard these truths, and you will give an account to being offered Christ, and you rejected him. Would you accept him this morning? May you accept the goodness, the grace, the love, the mercy that is in Jesus Christ. He is a glorious, he is a crucified, and he is a risen Savior, and he can be your Savior. He is our Savior. May we accept him. May we embrace him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and as we conclude the service, I want you to think about, where is God convicting you in which to change course in how you are running or standing firm in the Lord or not? Oh Lord, I pray that you would please help us. Give grace and mercy to us as we finish this service and as we sing that the Lord is near. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we deal with sorrows. Because he lives, we can rejoice. Because he lives, we can be united. Because he lives, we can be known in the Lord. Oh God, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.